Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Everyone doing well?
That's right.
Thankful to be here. I'm sure every guest speaker says that every place he goes, I'm thankful to be here. You guys are so warm and hospitable, right? But we really do feel that. We love you guys. You guys have blessed us. We know you pray for us. Just a real quick update on Redemption Hill Church. So we've been meeting monthly at the Mastic Movie Theaters. We started in January. So our fourth preview service will be Easter. We were going to start weekly after Easter, but to be honest with you, we got about 40 people showing up for each service, and I mean, we love it. Just complete unchurched street cats. I was telling the first service, I got a call a couple weeks ago from a guy, and he's like, man, he goes, I know God's working on me. I'm like, why, what's up? He goes, you know, I'm just so broke, man. I really wanted to rob a 7-Eleven, and then I didn't. And I'm like, praise God. Like, yeah, amen. Amen, God's doing something. And thank God for that poor clerk. Good Lord. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to get this this passage of scripture. Keith is a blessing to me. You guys are a blessing to us. So just keep praying for Redemption Hill Church. Keep us in your prayers, please. And then we'll get started. Let me wait to pray for a second. So I want to say something because a lot of what I'm going to talk about today, I want you to be patient with me. Because if you might be like, I don't know where he's going with, just be patient. Maybe it'll be evident early, maybe it won't, okay? But January 1983, I had turned 8 years old during that month, and it was one of the times, it was the thing I experienced that was the most brutally life-altering day of my life. It was the day my dad had left. So my dad had left the home for good, and all I can remember specifically about that day is I was in the laundry room with my dog. I don't even remember which dog it was. I don't remember the name of the dog. I just remember crying and hugging the dog as my dad was going. I just want to read something to you guys, because my dad sent this to me last year. He wrote it in 92, so he wrote it 9 years after he left. I'm just going to read you a piece of it. He says, to my children, Jonathan, Amelia, Joshua, Joel, January 83, I'll never forget that day. I packed my bags and walked out. I've tried my hardest to change. That night was a nightmare for me. And even today, I look back at that time, and I feel the guilt. Amelia, you were almost 7 years old, and it seemed not to bother you. You're tough and independent like your mother. Josh, you were 5 and a half. Joel, you were almost 3. I kissed you, and I hugged you. You did not understand the whole concept. Jonathan, you were 8 years old. When I told you I was leaving, you looked at me like a lost child. I hugged and kissed you goodbye, and you cried and said, Daddy, don't leave. Don't leave, Daddy. The door slowly closed, and I was gone. That day affected me more than I could even ever imagine. I just didn't understand the depth of it. 24 years old, God saved me. I was a hustler. I was a drug dealer. God saved me. Gives me a new heart. Now I'm a Christian, and I get married. Got a beautiful wife. Get in ministry. We have a son. But that event shaped me like no other. And what I say is, we can't call it a scar, because scars are wounds that have been healed. This is a wound. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's still a wound that God is growing me through and working me through today. So it's not a scar, it's a wound. And there's a lot of talk in Christian and non-Christian circles now, in counseling circles, what they call the father wound. The father wound. A child experiences abuse or absence or addiction or neglect at the hands of a father, and it shapes them in such a brutally negative way that they walk around with this gaping soul wound for the rest of their lives. Kids that grow up in homes without dads, 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavior disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 20 times more likely to end up in prison than kids whose dad was in the home and active in the child's life. And I said in the first year, this is not a guilt trip on divorce. This is not a guilt trip on divorce. This is the reality of the role of the father is massive. The absence of a father kills in a thousand ways that don't require guns or knives. It's the slaughtering of souls, dreams, and growth without dad around. Because people, every single person ever born, were designed to need a father, to have a father, to have a father comfort and provide. So let's just read the scripture then this morning. Starting in verse 1, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Let's pray. Lord, we just trust that you are good, faithful. Even when we are faithless, your word says that. We're just praying for your powerful working of the Holy Spirit this morning to begin to heal wounds or to close wounds. Lord God, to somewhere in that process, that for some it will be the closure, for some it will be the beginning of closure. But we're just believing that you are God who heals soul wounds. That you are not just concerned with us spiritually, you are concerned with us emotionally as well. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Now you guys are working through the I Am's, and what Pastor Keith had told me, of course, was that the I Am series is to really, really know Jesus. Like to know him with intimacy and with passion, not like the nod no, right? I was saying, someone says, you, this happens to me all the time, someone's like, yo, you know Anthony Montone? And I'm like, yeah, man, I know Anthony Montone, right? And he's like, I don't know him. I'm just John Benoit. I'm like, I'm expected to know everyone. So I'm like, yeah, I know that cat. I think I know him, right? Or it's my pride. Or a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to crush the guy's flow of his story because he's like, he's all excited to tell you a story. Yo, you know Anthony Montone? You're like, nah, man, I don't. He's like, oh. And it gets awkward, right? And I'm just like, so I do the nod. I do the nod. Like, yeah. But nodding is not knowing. Right, nodding's not knowing. In verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So he's taking that, of course, it's out of Exodus where Moses is before the bush, it's on fire, and Moses is like, whoa, what is this? And out of the bush, God says, I am. I am eternally existent. I am eternally self-sufficient. I am God, and there is no other. Jesus is saying, I am God, and do you know me? You want to know truth? Life, you want to know the way, you got to know me, right? No one else there is that can happen, right? This isn't, as some people say, they try to say, it's like the blind men and the elephant, right? Yeah, that's what religion's like. You got a bunch of blind men and you give them an elephant, and one guy's holding on to the legs of the elephant. He's like, oh, an elephant is short and thick. And another guy's holding on to the trunk. He's like, oh, elephant kind of moves and it's long, almost like a snake. And another guy's like holding on to the ears. And he's like, man, elephants are like floppy and wiggly, kind of like these big joker lobes I got up in here, right? So, but that's what everyone's saying, and that's what people say. Christians got one part, Muslims got another part, Jehovah's Witness got another part. And Jesus is saying, I am God. I created the elephant. I am the God who creates. I am, and there is no other. I alone am the way. If you don't have Jesus, you're what? You're lost. If you don't have the way, you're lost. I'm the truth, the complete truth, and if you don't have the truth, you have lies. He says, I'm the life. And of course, if you don't have life, you have death. And so as a Christian, we don't back away from this. We never back away from that, even for a moment. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. We don't back away from that. But I think we stop there, and we don't really get the full context of what he's saying in fullness. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right, and then the verse continues. He says, no one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah. Matter of fact, in these 10 verses, he mentions the Father 9 times. This is not just a Jesus is the only way to salvation issue. It's not just a salvation issue. It's an adoption issue. Yeah. It's not just how you become a Christian. It's about the ultimate goal of how you become a child of God. 1 Peter 3:18, the Apostle Peter gives the clearest description of what salvation is. The clearest. He says, for Christ suffered at the cross once, one time, for sins. How many? All of them. The righteous, that's what he is. For the unrighteous, that's what we are. What? What is the aim then? That he might bring us to God. Amen. That he might bring us to God. God who? God the Father. That he would bring you to the Father. That's what this message is. Come to the Father. Come to the Father. Right? The cross of Jesus, his work on the cross isn't just about saving you. We stop there. It's about taking humanity, taking you and I, and bringing us close to the Father heart of God. Because at the bottom, what each and every person in this room and on this planet needs is an encounter with the heart of God the Father. That's what you need. That's what we were created for. That's why in the natural, when a father's absent, things go haywire. And in the spiritual, it's 1,000 times more deadly. And Philip says, what? Philip even says that in the scripture. He goes, show us the Father. Show us a daddy God. This was incredible. I need to know the heart of the Father, not in a general sense. Philip's like, man, I want to see the Father for myself. I want to know the Father for myself. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me spend time with children and lovingly embrace them, you've seen the Father's heart embracing you. Jesus is he's saying, if you've seen me not condemn the woman caught in adultery and not desire to pick up stones like the religious leaders wanted to and kill her, if you've seen that grace and mercy, then you've seen the Father not condemn you when you fall face first into sin. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to complete the work of what's happened at the cross. He wants to bring us to a place where God the Father is wrapping his arms of love around us. Because if that doesn't happen, we're going to live saved, praise God, orphans. We'll be saved orphans. With wounded hearts, you're looking out for yourself because you're not knowing the Father. In verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The word trouble there, it's the same sense as like if you were rolling past the bay on a calm day and it's just, man, it's like glass. And then you roll by that same bay in a storm. It's a bay, man. But all of a sudden, it's crazy. The wind and the waves is spitting everywhere. And Jesus is saying, that's a heart agitated. That's what the heart looks like when it's panicking. When it's just kind of freaking out, so troubled. And he's saying this, first of all, I want to say something. He's saying this, it is a command, but it's not a command in the sense where it's, if you don't do this, then you're not mine. It's a command, what he's saying, with great love and compassion. He's not condemning us as Christians when our hearts get like that, in a panic. But he is saying, in order for your hearts not to get stirred up in a panic, he says two things. Believe in God and believe also in me. Right. Believe in God the Father and believe also in me. Now, he's talking to disciples. He's not talking to unsaved people here. He's talking to Christians, disciples, and they believed in Jesus. And many of us believe and we're Christians. But he's linking, in order for us to have a real experience of the power of a heart at rest, you have to believe in Jesus, but not Jesus alone. We must believe in the goodness of God the Father and believe that he's a loving, tender Father who is like anyone or anything you ever have experienced or beyond your wildest imagination. That Jesus is bringing you into the Father's arms. If you are in here today and you have faith in Jesus Christ, praise God, your sins are forgiven, that is a miracle. But if we're not seeing God the Father's heart beating with mercy for us, then we are missing a massive, large piece of the puzzle. And we're going to miss soul healing. We're going to miss wound closing. We're going to miss soul mending that God the Father intends to bring. Because all we know is we've been saved from our sins. Praise God. But Jesus died to bring you to the Father. That's right. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You need to come to the Father. And the Father wants you to come to him. I read a story just the other couple days ago. This story is about 10 years old. And this 18-year-old kid is going through a closet looking for clothes. He comes across a shotgun, takes the shotgun, loads the shotgun, walks into his stepmother's room, shoots her, kills her. The stepsister goes running out of the house. He shoots her in the back, kills her. Then his biological brother tries to grab the gun and say, "What are you doing?" He hits him, shoots him, kills him. Then goes outside and shoots the father who is in the backyard, shoots the dad, goes in the backyard, shoots his father once, runs out of shotgun shells, walks back into the house, loads up the gun, goes back outside to shoot his dad. Shoots his dad the first time, leaves his dad shot in the backyard, goes into the house to get more shotgun shells. I don't know how much time elapsed, but his father's on the ground, alive, and what's going, I can't imagine what's going through the father's head. He wants to scream, he wants to yell, he wants to curse his son. The son comes out again, gun reloaded, points it at the father's head, and before he pulls the trigger, the father looks at him and says, "I love you." And then the son pulls the trigger. This man, this father, knew that his son killed his wife, killed his daughter, killed his other son, and this son, this 18-year-old, casually shoots him, runs out of bullets, walks back into the house to get more bullets, doesn't come to a place where he's like, maybe I shouldn't do this, just walks in, gets bullets, walks out, not a slight bit of remorse. And the father has time to process this, and he doesn't change his words. His words to the son are, "I love you." That's a man, a good man, but he's a man. He's limited in every way. In that situation, he couldn't protect his family. He couldn't do anything, but he loved. And he loved with an unconditional, powerful love. And listen to me. We think God the Father loves like what? Less than that. Forgives less than that man did. Sees the struggles and weaknesses of our life, and somehow he's going to pull back his love for you, even though this man, just the man, didn't pull back his love for his murdering son. You see, we have these orphan hearts. We walk around saved, many of us, but still experience an orphan mentality. Some of you had absent fathers. Some of you had abusive fathers. Some of you had great fathers. But I can guarantee you, no matter where you are on the spectrum, each of you has wounds in your soul. And the only way those wounds get healed is when you come to the Father. Only the Father can heal these wounds. Forgiveness through Christ to the Father, but there are some depth of wounds. Listen to me. Only an experience of the Father's love will bring healing to you. You can walk around as a saved, believing Christian for the rest of your life and be deeply wounded and be deeply hurt and be deeply crushed and be going to heaven. Luke 11, Jesus is talking about prayer. I'm going to read these verses and give you a little context. Jesus is talking about prayer, and he says, he said to them, Luke 11, 5 through 8, "Which of you has a friend who's going to go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, give me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he's going to answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is shut, and my children are in bed with me.'" In ancient cultures, family slept together in the same bed. "I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, but because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and then give him whatever he needs." Jesus was talking in that chapter about prayer. And we get that. Like, all right, man, I got to be aggressive in prayer. I got to keep asking. But before he gives us this part, Jesus gives us, right before this, he gives us the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Which I said, you know, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. You watch an episode of Grey's Anatomy, someone dies, they got the cool music in the background, and they got the handsome priest, right? Oh, okay. The handsome priest doing the thing. My wife loves Grey's Anatomy. He's like, and how does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, not our God. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray and then gets into this part, but starts with the Lord's Prayer and doesn't start it, "Our God." Could have started, "Our God." It's true, the Father is God, but it doesn't start it. "Our Father." And in order for you to move forward in the Lord's Prayer or in any prayer, you have to start, just like in the Lord's Prayer, you have to start with the understanding and pray from the position, "He is my Father. He's a good Father. He's a loving Father." You cannot move forward in the rest of the Lord's Prayer unless your heart is rejoicing and being healed in the "Our Father," not "Our God." He doesn't start at "Our God." He starts at "Our Father." You come through faith in Jesus, who is the way to the Father, the way to the Father's house to become his child. The truth about the Father is he is good. He is amazingly good. He is infinitely better than you know, than I know. We're not even close to understanding just how good he is. And his life in Jesus from the Father, abundant life, life lived to the max. I remember a number of years ago, some pastor, man, he dropped some, it just blew my mind because it rocked me. He dropped some truth on these verses. He said, "Man, you read that, and you Christians, and we all go home, we do this." I mean, we're knocking. I'm knocking. I'm aggressively knocking. I got to be persistent. I got to get from God. He's not quick to give to me. I got to move. I got to pray. I got to fast. I got to knock. I got to be persistent. The pastor says the problem with that is that's how you see God the Father. You're missing the context of the verses. He says, because you think you got to be relentless or God the Father's not going to give, or God the Father's not going to love, or God the Father's not going to provide, or God the Father's not going to draw close to you. And so you got the man knocking on the outside. He's persistent. And that's how Christians, we view God the Father. Be persistent. Be relentless. And the man eventually gets up. And he gives the guy bread. We all love that. Lord, I want to pray like that. But before he gives the man bread, what is the answer? "Don't bother me. The door's shut. And I'm in bed with my children and my family." Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Listen to me. If you've come to Christ by faith, he has brought you to the Father. Then guess what? You're no longer on the outside of the door banging from God. You're on the inside. That's what it says, to bring you and I to God. God the Father sent his Son to bring you into the family. You're not on the outside. You're on the inside. You're close. This man was warm in bed with his children, all in close proximity. And what happened was, "I'm scared, Dad. I need Dad." And you know what? Daddy was there in the intimacy of the situation. They didn't have to get into the house. They didn't have to get into the bed. That's where they were. That's what it means to be a child of God, to have God as our Father. Jesus takes you from the outside to the inside. Jesus is the way to intimacy with the Father. We gotta let the Holy Spirit take us from feeling maybe he isn't good and loving to the truth that God, the Father, that truth is far more loving than we understand, far more gracious, far more compassionate. We gotta let the Holy Spirit take us from the incomplete life of, listen to me, it's an incomplete life, I'm telling you. God is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take you from the incomplete life of just having Jesus as Savior, which saves you. And let him take you into a life where Christ is your Savior and God is your Father. Christ didn't just save you from your sins. He saved us from our sins to bring us to the Father. That's the whole point of salvation. This radically abundant life where your Father, I love the Greek, what he said, God wants to give you good things. He wants to heal soul wounds. He wants to do this. We've made him greedy. We've made him petty. We've made him like lacking resources or you got to go through this really hard time for a really long time. We've made God a monster sometimes. And he's a Father, not a monster. The world needs a serious revealing of just how good Father God is. That seeing Jesus is seeing the Father, that the power of salvation is not just being saved, but getting God the Father. "I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the verse. You know, in Islam, Muslims give Allah 99 names, 99 different names. And do you know that not one of them is Father? Not one. These young men are blowing themselves up in the name of Allah. If they could just embrace the Father of Scriptures, the Father of life, the Father of goodness, who Jesus came to reveal. The young woman who sold her body in probably Riverhead last night to 10 different guys. If she could know the Father that takes away shame, she needs forgiveness through Christ, but she needs the embrace and the shame taking away of a Father's embrace. And some of us in here, man, Christians praying, reading, trying to be faithful, praise God. But for many of us, that push to be faithful is you're still trying to earn the Father's love. Little children in bed, all warm, don't strive and struggle to be kids. They just soak up the love the Father's freely giving them. And they bask in it. And they grow healthy. And they flourish. Christ died. The Father gave up his son to make you a son and a daughter, to bring you to himself, not as an orphan, but as children who experience the embrace and care of a heavenly Father. We were not just saved from something, our sins. You were saved to something, God the Father. Years ago, I went to Russia. And in the United States, obviously, orphanages closed like 70 years ago. Russia, man, they're all over the place. And we went to a bunch, and we visited, and we ministered. And there was this young man, I forgot his name, he was a teenager, and this kid was just hard, man. He was hard. And I was trying to get him, I was kicking the soccer ball with him, I'm just trying to be stupid, which comes natural to me, my wife tells you. I'm trying to get him to laugh. The kid was barely, I couldn't get him to crack a real smile. I get it. His parents abandoned him. He's in these rough orphanages. And here comes some American who spends 3 hours with him. And guess what? I'm getting on a plane and leaving. I get it. He couldn't receive love. He was so guarded. You know, there's something that the mental health community calls post-orphan behavior. That even orphans, you get them out of that situation and they go into homes, they do a bunch of things. Two things that just rocked me was the first thing is they self-comfort. Even in a home, they move out of the orphanage, they get into a family, they still self-comfort because there's been such a state of abandonment and deprivation and neglect of all their emotional needs. They have to comfort themselves all the time. They can't receive comfort from anyone else. And they self-parent. Because there was no parent, so they have to provide for themselves everything, emotionally, physically. They have to self-parent. They can't just be nurtured and loved. They got to parent themselves. And when they get into homes, it doesn't break. Because they have post-orphan behavior. And I just see that that's what we do as Christians. You get saved, I get saved, and I'm in the family, and I'm still stuck. I'm still not really receiving comfort. I'm not letting the Father comfort me. I'm still trying to parent myself, provide for myself, do for myself. Because surely God helps those who help themselves, which is what? Lies. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who can't help themselves. Why? Because he's a loving Father. We live so often like orphans. I want to close with a quote from Brennan Manning. He says, I love this. He says, you have to learn to define yourself radically as one beloved by God the Father. I love this. He says, that, if you're a Christian, if you trusted in Jesus, that is your true self. Every other identity is an illusion. It just killed me. It killed me. Because spiritually, Christian, you are in intimacy, in bed, nestled up to the Father. But mentally, man, we are off in the streets. We are the prodigal in the far land. And you say, but I sin, and he sees me as a sinner. No, it's an illusion. You can't. Christ took away your sins. You're seen as a saint. But I don't love him. I said, you know what? There are days I go 12 hours, maybe a full day. I don't think. I don't meditate on the scripture. I don't stop and get on my knees and thank you, God, for the sunshine. How many days that I don't do that? And I feel like at that moment that what? It's because I don't even want to come near him because I know how inadequate I love him. It's an illusion. Because the white hot love of God, the Father, has nothing to do with your love for him. I said in the last service, I said, I believe this. God stands outside of time. Do you know what that means? That means there is no time. So 77,000 trillion billion years ago, I'm not a mathematician. I don't even have a high school diploma. However many years ago, God was here in this moment. This is mind-blowing. However, millions and billions of years ago, because God stands outside of time, he knew that I was going to be here, that we were going to be together, and that people needed healing in this area. And he waited patiently. And he just wants us to come to this truth that your true self is one radically loved by God the Father. Christ is coming back as King. We sang that, and praise God, that jacks me up. But can I say something about this world? This world is still, though corrupted, beautiful, but it's also brutal. It's beautiful, but it's also brutal. And there'll come a time you will not need faith. Your faith will be sight, and you will absorb every ounce. God will give you the capacity to absorb every ounce of his love with no distractions, no obstructions. Not now, though. And that's why I think he wants us so desperately to get this, because not only is it the reality, not the illusion, but when you're in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no obstacles. You won't doubt his love. We won't for a second. You'll just bask in it. No matter how his love shines bright, when the world can be falling around you now, and you could be rooted and strong in the unshakable love of God the Father. When people crush you and want to destroy you, and you're still rooted and unshakable in the love of God the Father. When a bad health diagnosis comes in, and you're still rooted and unshakable in the love of God the Father. When you go to a place and you go low, and you're so disgusted with yourself, you say, "How could I? Can't believe I went that low. I can't believe it." That you could still be rooted and unshakable in the white hot love of God the Father for you. That's what it's about. Jesus didn't just die for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous. He died for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to the Father. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Don't stop there. Then he's the way to where? The truth about what? The life of what does that consist of? Relationship, intimacy, and love with the Father. Amen. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, I just thank you. We believe you are a faithful God who heals. A faithful God who, oh man, we make you stingy and we make you greedy. And when you come back, Jesus our King, we will bask. We will live in the full love of God without any hindrance or obstacles. But I'll tell you, I believe the love of God shines bright in the midst of this corruption that we live in, when we can live with hearts unshakable in the love of God the Father. Bring healing to wounds this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name.